me invite you to follow along as I read from the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. If you're using a pew Bible, that in front of you, you'll find this passage on page 1024. So follow as I read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God Himself, writes, "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is God's Word.
Welcome home, guys. We're glad you're back. Let's return to the passage that McKay read just a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 5. We will be looking this morning at just two or three verses, really not the whole passage that McKay read. Just verses 15, 16, and 17, but it's very important, especially this morning, that you have those verses in front of you to see. It will make much more sense if you have your Bible open. So if you don't have your Bible with you, take one from the pew, and let's look at those three verses, Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17. If you're visiting with us this morning, you need to know that we're in the middle. In fact, we're in the last third of a study in the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome to the Ephesian church, a high letter, a majestic letter about the glory and majesty and sovereignty of God, looking at salvation and looking at the life of the church, not from earth to heavenward, but from heaven downward, looking from the other side. And this morning, we're in verses 15, 16, 17 of chapter 5. Let's pray right now and ask the Jesus who was there in that prison cell with Paul and who's here this morning, let's ask Him to teach each one of us. Let's pray. Our Father, I wonder week after week, as we walk out of this place, and it's obvious that You have spoken to individuals that come from different backgrounds and have different needs. They're in different places. And yet, You have spoken to each one so that each one walks out saying, "You know, the Lord really spoke to me this morning in my situation." Father, I laugh because I know I can't teach like that. I see lives changed, and Father, I know I can't teach like that. And You know my heart, and You know my soul, and You know that, Father, this is not religious rhetoric. It's not some kind of false humility. Our Father, I really can't teach so that it will make any difference in any person's life here this morning, but You're able to teach. Jesus Christ is able to teach so that it will make an eternal difference in each of our lives. I pray that in these next few minutes, we would hear His voice in our hearts for His honor and for His glory alone. Amen. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your time? See that door right there? The prop has come down so it's partially open. Can we close that? All message long, I'll look for somebody to come through that door if it's open. What are you doing with your time? Paul's been speaking about the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Not in terms of theology or views of salvation, but the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian in the everyday details of life. He drew a contrast between telling the truth and lying, between generosity and stealing, between encouraging others with the words that we say and gossip, between compassion and anger, between godly sexuality and immoral sexuality. He got down to where we lived. Now, most of us do not want a Christianity that gets so personal, that gets down to where we live our everyday lives. We want to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." But we don't want to change the way we live in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, with our families, in our jobs, and in our leisure. Well, Paul will not leave it alone. In verse 15, he again mentions the detail, the mundane of life. Look at verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live." The actual Greek words read this way: "Take heed, therefore, how accurately you walk." You walk. You ever been in a place where you walk accurately? You have to be careful with each step. That's what he's saying here. You've got to watch each step. Detailed. Well, how do we do that, Paul? And Paul begins to talk about our use of time. He says, "Be wise, not unwise." So the contrast continues between the Christian and non-Christian. Be wise, not unwise like the world. Be wise, not foolish. He actually uses the word foolish. The wise, he said, live being careful with every step that they take. The foolish man is not so careful. He is not led by his conscience. He's not led by conviction. He's led by self-indulgence. He's led by his own appetites. So then Paul gives another reason that we should walk carefully and seek the Lord's will. Paul was saying, every step you take is crucial. Be careful. Why? Well, he didn't say, well, it's a matter of being saved. It's a matter of going to heaven. Paul said, be careful with every step because your life and your time are crucial. Your time is crucial. The Christian and the non-Christian are different in every area, in all the details, even in the area of how we view time and what our lives are about. You know, there are literally thousands and thousands of books on time management. Books and tapes, seminars. Many of us in this room have read many books and been to many seminars. How do we get more out of a minute? How do we get more out of an hour? How do we get more out of a day? Well, these words that we study this morning is God's word about time management. And they're different from any words that are in any book or in any seminar. Let's see what he says about time management. First, I want you to understand, I want you to see in this passage, that opportunity is more than just the passing of hours and days. That opportunity is more than just the passing of time. Look at verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity. That's important for you to know what the Greek words say in this phrase. You know, sometimes you can understand the passage easily by looking at the English translation, and you can really get it and understand what it says. You don't need to know the Greek words. In this passage, it's impossible to really understand the passage unless you know the Greek words that are behind, that go behind this passage, the Greek words that have been translated in English. This phrase, making the most of every opportunity, the translators were very liberal in their translation. The word the words actually mean ransoming the time. And I prefer that translation better. Redeeming the time. First, I want to focus on the word time in that phrase. The word is translated opportunity. One of the words for time, and you're going to think, what's he telling me this? Listen to this. This is really, really good. One of the words for time in Greek is chronos. And chronos is from where we get our word chronology. And it's about just the passing of time. It's about seconds. It's about hours. It's about days. What time is it? It is 11:40. That's chronos. Now, that's how the time management books look at time. But that's not the word used here. It's not the word chronos. The word used here, make the most of every opportunity, is the word kairos. Kairos is not the second or the hour. It's about the significance. What's significant about the hour? What's significant about the minute? What's significant about the day? It's used, for instance, in Matthew 26:18. Don't turn to it. You'll understand it very easily. Jesus was preparing for the Passover, and he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. My appointed time is near." He did not mean that it was 6 p.m., March 29th, time to go to this man's house. Not at all. He meant that the time is about fulfilled. I'm about to accomplish what I came to accomplish. The time of the cross is approaching. My time, my appointed time, is just about here. That is kairos, not chronos. That's kairos. That's the significance of the hour, the significance of the second. Now, most Christians are constantly, most of us are constantly aware of the hour and minute of the day. It's 11:42, and I hope he's finished by 12:05. We're really conscious of chronos. We wear watches on our wrist, and I am one of those people. I love watches. I feel naked if I don't have a watch on. I love watches. I'm constantly aware of that kind of time. I'm aware of the chronos. But most of us are not so aware of the kairos. We're not so aware of what time is in our lives, or what time it is in our lives. What time is it in your life this morning? Not 11:42. What time is it? What time is it in my life? It's not what are you doing with the chronos. See, that's what the books are concerned about. It's what you're doing with the kairos. You know, it's a dangerous thing when you don't know what time it is in your life. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, that passage that we've all read, we've all seen, many of us know by heart, there's a time for everything. Some of us look at this and we don't really understand the power of this passage. Well, this is about kairos. There's a time for everything. There's a season for every activity under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and time to gather them in. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. That's not chronos. That's kairos. This is not about time management. It's about opportunity management. God says there's a time for everything under the sun in your life. What time is it in your life? There's a time to confess, weep, and repent. There's a time to build. Several years ago in this church, we had to say, is this the appointed time? And we decided that it was. And we said, what did we say? We said, if we miss this time, if we miss this opportunity up, we may not have another. It's a time to build. There's a time to raise and nurture children. There's a time to let children go. There's a time to enjoy
your husband or in time to enjoy your wife. And there's a time to go to war. There's a time to stand and be counted. There's a time to study. And there's a time to work. So what time is it in your life? What time is it? It's a dangerous thing when you don't know what time it is in your life. In the days of Noah, he understood what time it was. And he tried to tell his generation, he preached, and he says, it's a time of warning. It's a time to confess and to weep and repent. And they didn't do it. And then it was too late. The rains began to fall. And it was a time for judgment. And there was no more time for weeping. And there was no more time for confession. There was no more time for repentance. They didn't know what time it was. Folks, it's a dangerous thing when you don't know what time it is. In Amos, Israel didn't know what time it was. God sent them a prophet to tell them. Said, don't you understand what time it is? In Amos chapter 4, verse 6, God says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, and yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town and withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. Sounds like Memphis, doesn't it? People staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink, yet you've not returned to me. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you've not returned to me. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you've not returned to me. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, and you've not returned to me. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. What was he saying? He was talking about Kairos. He said, time after time after time, the appointed time, it was time for confession, it was time for weeping, it was time for repentance, it was time to realize your sin. And I sent warning after warning after warning after warning, and you just said, oh, it's dry. You didn't know what time it was. Oh, we didn't win that war. You didn't know what time it was. Plague upon plague, and you didn't know what time it was. And now, Israel, it's another time. It's a time for judgment. They missed their opportunity. They did not know what time it was. Jeremiah said it another way, in some of the most haunting words in all the Bible. These words will be heard to the very edge of eternity. Jeremiah said them in chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. The harvest is over. It's done. And we're not saved. You know what time it is? 11:47. That's not near as important as knowing what time it is in your life. Maybe for you this morning, you're not a Christian. This may be your appointed time to hear the gospel. What's going on in your life? Is there sin that needs repentance? I can tell you, as we look at this country, we sang two wonderful hymns this morning, the anthem and then the choir. They're good hymns to sing in the church as we ask God's blessing upon this land. But people, what if Sodom and Gomorrah had sung those two songs? They would have been asking God's blessing upon their paganism. Folks, we're receiving in this nation warning after warning after warning. And there will be a day when the warnings will end. And we will go the way of all nations. Judgment will come. You see, opportunity is more than just the passing of time. and seconds and hours. Secondly, I want you to see that opportunity is limited. Look back at verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity. Why make the most? Because they are few. Because they are limited. We don't have unlimited opportunities. Opportunities are limited to the time in which you live. Opportunities are limited to the places in which you live. Listen to me.
Francis Schaeffer, McKay's son Schaeffer, was baptized in the 8:30 worship this morning. And Schaeffer was named for Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian philosopher, teacher, theologian. And he called space and time. He said space and time made up history. He said space and time he called the warp and the woof of history. You know what the warp and woof are? Listen to this. In weaving, the warp threads are the threads that run lengthwise. And the woof threads are the threads that run widthwise, across the lengthwise. And he was saying, he's comparing history to a great cloth. And he said that history is made up of space, running, that means geographically, it's made up in the place that we live. Our space is Memphis. We don't live in China. We don't live in Russia. Our space is here, right now. And our time is now. Our appointed time. It's not the 17th century. It's not the 22nd century. Our place in our time. Schaeffer loved this passage. He would say, what are we doing in our space? What are we doing in our time? That's what Kairos is about. Our appointed time, our appointed place, and we're limited. Schaeffer was saying, our lives are terribly, terribly significant. You know what bothers me about most Christians? Most Christians, in some kind of non-Christian humility, what they think is humility is really not at all, think, my life is insignificant. Let's find that in Scripture. It's not there. He is saying, be careful with every step you take. Why? Because your place and your time are significant. Paul was saying, it is a terrible thing to waste your opportunity, to waste your kairos. It's a terrible thing to waste your place and time in history. You know that cloth with those threads? Your threads are in it. They're in it today. They're being woven together. That's exciting, isn't it? Your threads right here. Your threads and your threads, they're running. Lengthwise, crosswise. They're running. And they're your threads. And your life is defining that part of the cloth. He said, redeem the time, make the most of it. Why? Because your life counts. This is not some kind of pep talk. It's not Norman Vincent Peale. This is biblical. And he's saying you can live holy lives and live careful about your time. Because your time is limited. In the ancient world, there was a statue with an inscription below the statue. And we know we don't have a statue today, but we know what the statue looked like because of what was on the inscription. And it was must have been a weird-looking statue. The inscription is a conversation between the traveler and the statue. What is thy name, O statue? I am called Opportunity. Who made thee? Lysippus. Why art thou on thy toes, statue? To show how quickly I pass by. But why is thy hair so long on thy forehead? That men may seize me when they meet me. Then why is thy head so bald behind? To show that when I have once passed, I cannot be caught. Paul would have loved that statue. He said, that's it, right there. Hair, long hair. The hair's long in front. So that you can seize the opportunity. You can snatch it. Your appointed time. It's bald behind. Because once the
opportunity is past. It's over. A father can lose the opportunity he has to be his father to his children. Many fathers in this room hurt when I say that, because they know that they gave away those careful, those precious years when they should have been paying attention to their son or daughter. And they didn't. And now the years are past. They lost that opportunity. A wife can lose the opportunity to be a wife to her husband. She let it go by. These are God-given opportunities that are limited. We don't have them to do forever. You know, there are folks that are always looking ahead. They don't think their time has started yet. They're waiting to get out of high school. They're waiting until they can get out of college. They're waiting until they get out of graduate school. They're waiting to get a job. They're waiting until they have children. They're waiting until they have money. They're waiting until they have another place, another time. With the excuse of waiting, you know, what happens? They lose their time. They lose their opportunity. You and I know high school students and college students who never graduated. Their lives ended before their 25th birthday. Their time here was over. If they were saying, wait till I get out of high school, wait till I get out of college, wait. They missed it. God has given you all your time and all your space for a reason. Some of us are in high school and college. You're thinking, now's the time to party hard, to drink all I want to drink, to sleep around. It's time to be wild. After college, there'll be plenty of time for church, for marriage, for settling down. You know what? There are a lot of fathers in this congregation that will say that to their children. That's so bad. It's just inconceivable to me that a mother or father would say that to their child. Look close to that. Even if the person doesn't die, the person may live through it. An opportunity to study and prepare is given over to the party. An opportunity to study and prepare is lost. That sexuality, that sexual relationship, sexually who you are, that should belong to a future husband, to a future wife in a marriage bed, is cheaply thrown away for selfishness and hedonism. It's lost. It's never regained. An opportunity to be salt and light. Young people, there may be some young men, there may be some guys in your fraternity, and the only witness they'll ever have is you. Their appointed witness is you. And if you're not their witness, if you're saying, well, no, it's a time for me to party, it's a time for me to be wild, I'll settle down later. What happens to them? You've got a church to come back to. They don't. You see, you were their appointed witness. Thoreau said it this way. David Thoreau is certainly not my hero, but I never really liked him before this week. Our last 2 weeks, and I read a quote, and this is going to be one of those quotes that's going to stay before me every day. Listen to this. You live as if you could kill time without injuring eternity. Did you hear that? We live as if we could kill time without injuring eternity. He said, you don't miss opportunities and not affect eternity. I'm a Calvinist, folks. I believe in the providence and predestination of God. But under His sovereignty, He has made us responsible in our place and in our time. And the Bible teaches that what we do here affects eternity. You live as if you could kill time without injuring eternity. That's impossible. Opportunity is more than the passing of minutes and hours and seconds. Opportunity is limited. Thirdly, I want you to see that opportunity is to be aggressively sought out. Is to be aggressive. We're to seek aggressively opportunity. Look again at the phrase in verse. I keep coming back to this, but it's the Greek. Making the most of every opportunity. Again, the Greek text reads, redeeming, ransoming the time. The picture is a man in a marketplace buying the opportunity, buying the time. We always think of opportunity in this way. What? We sit and we wait on the opportunity. That's not what it says here. It says, go buy the opportunity. Go make the opportunity. Go redeem the time by whatever means possible. There's a wonderful picture of this in 1 Samuel 14. Read it this afternoon. It'll be a good Sunday afternoon reading. It's about Jonathan, the young great warrior, a godly man of ancient Israel. His father is King Saul, and the Philistines are in the land. The Israeli army is camped here. And then there's a mountain, and then the Philistine army is encamped here. But they're in the land of Israel. And Saul has gathered together his army and they're encamped. And they are waiting. And you know what? God condemns him for it. God was not happy with Saul. The enemy was in the land. There was the opportunity. And Saul was under a pomegranate tree in Migron. But Jonathan stood one day staring at a Philistine garrison on top of the mountain that was an outpost that spied on the Israeli army. He turned to his armor bearer. He said, hey, let's go up to that Philistine garrison and see what God will do for us. He didn't say, God told me to. In fact, he gets there and he says, we'll wait here. If they say thus to us, it means God's given them over into our hand. What was he doing? He was looking. He was seeking, aggressively seeking the opportunity. Oh, that we had Christians like that today. What a great, great picture. This is what we're called to do in our prayers. To pray aggressively, to bring about the opportunity in our prayers. Do you know what Jonathan Edwards prayed? You know, Jonathan Edwards didn't just sit and preach for a bunch of years and wait on the Great Awakening. Wait, say, well, when Whitfield shows up and God blesses my preaching, you know what he prayed? He prayed. For years and years, he prayed, God, give me New England. God, give me New England. God, give New England to Jesus Christ. If he hadn't prayed, there might never have been a Whitfield. If he hadn't prayed, there might not have been a Great Awakening. And the Great Awakening affected American history for the next 100 years dramatically. We're to seek it out aggressively. Buy it back. Redeem it. I know a family, a very precious family, wasn't always like that. This man, his husband was a very, wasn't that he wasn't a good husband, it was that he was a bad husband during the early years of his marriage, a really bad husband. Through a lot of years, this lady endured much. And then something happened. God got a hold of this man's life. And today, he is one fine husband. And I watch him. And he's redeeming the time. He's buying back every opportunity he can have. Most precious when you can do that. Most often, opportunity passes by and we never get it again. But sometimes he actually allows us to redeem it. To redeem it. To buy it back. Opportunity is more than just the passing of time, of seconds, of hours, of days. Opportunity is limited. Opportunity is to be aggressively sought. And finally, fourthly, opportunity in this sinful world is crucial. Look back at verse 16, but now look at the end of the verse. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Seize the opportunity. Why? Be careful about how you walk. Why? Seize the opportunity. Why? Because we live in a fallen world and the days are evil. Without the light, the days will be dark. Days are evil. We live in a fallen world. You know, he wouldn't have had to said this if we all lived in heaven. If there was no sin, no evil, everything was God's glory, everything was God's law, there was no disobedience, no rebellion, no darkness, no sin. He wouldn't have had to say this. But he said, the days are evil. It's dark outside, folks. Where would your world be without Jesus Christ? Where would your personal world be without Christ? Where would your home be without Jesus Christ? Where would your children be without Jesus Christ? Where would your job be without Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ weren't there, there would be more evil in your family, if you had a family. There would be more evil in your business if Jesus Christ wasn't there. There would be more evil in your relationships and your friends. He says, do it! Because if you don't shine the light, who will? Martin Luther realized that evil had really gotten into the church. The church was selling indulgences, selling permission slips to sin. That's a good thing to get going. Salvation through grace had been lost. The blood of the cross had been lost. The grace of God had been lost. Martin Luther realized he had to do something. Someone had to say something. Someone had to stand. He knew it was time to stand and do something. Now, be very careful here. Martin Luther did not know that he would bring on the Reformation. He didn't wake up one Tuesday morning and said, all right, it is Reformation time. There's going to be a Reformation. A young man down in France is going to come after me named John Calvin. We're going to sweep Europe. Didn't know that at all. And you know, it is very, very seldom that we'll know anything like that. We pray too often for that. It's a wrong way to pray. Martin Luther didn't know that he would lead a Reformation. He just knew one thing. It's time for me to stand. It's time for me to go tack 95 theses to the door of the church. It's time to stand and do something. That's all he knew. And he stood. You see, the days were evil. The days were dark. And someone had to shine a light. What do we say? It's dark outside. I can't put out enough light to make any difference. What if Martin Luther said that? Martin Luther had some serious flaws, folks. Some serious flaws. He didn't have wings and he didn't wear a halo. But he had just enough light to shine in the darkness. Go to the times. Go to the times and places on that cloth that are void of the church, void of the Bible, void of preaching, void of praying, void of Christian Bible studies, void of Christians, void of Christian children's homes, void of Christian hospitals, void of Christian missions. Go where there's no Bible, no Christ, and where it's dark, and it's dark. Go there. Is that where you want to live? That's why Christ said, make the most of the time. It's crucial. The days are evil. There's a battle going on. You know, in wartime, there's all sorts of national mandates. Well, this is a national mandate in the kingdom of God because of the war on between Christ and Satan, between good and evil. And we know already the end of it. We know the outcome, and it's wonderful and it's glorious. But the battle is today and this Sunday and tomorrow morning and next week. And he says, be careful how you walk because the days are evil and your light counts. It sounds corny. It sounds like something out of Nashville. But if you don't live for Christ, who will? What time is it? What time is it in your life? What are you doing? Not with your minutes, your days. What are you doing with your appointed time? Our hymn.